أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. ثم الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين، واللعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه وهو أصدق القائلين: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قال رب ارجعوني لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت، كلا إنها كلمة هو قائلها ومن ورائهم برزخ إلى يوم يبعثون. صلوات الله محمد. Last night we began discussing the subject of عالم البرزخ, or what we called the middle world, and we said we will discuss this in five different phases. We continue with this tonight with the second phase, or the second issue, which was what is the possible reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have found it necessary or a need to create this middle world between this world and the hereafter. Why could He not have simply have us die from this world and then simply be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, which would mean we would die from a physical existence and be raised again in a physical existence? Why should there be a middle world where we exist as spirits and as souls but not as physical beings? Now obviously we cannot really claim to know Allah's wisdom, but there are various reasons that we can think of that may help us see the wisdom within our limitations as human beings. The first possible reason is that when we look at Allah's plan for the human being, we realize that once Allah creates a human being, He does not wish for this human being to cease to exist at any point in time, except for a very short spell when the entire creation will cease to exist. So we know, for example, from the Quran and from Ahadith, that when the angel Israfil blows his trumpet, فَسَئِقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and then everything swoons in the heavens and in the earth, there also there is a debate whether they swoon and become unconscious or whether they simply die and cease to exist. Some mystics would argue that creation is rolled up completely so that only the Creator remains and there is no creation. And then when the second trumpet is blown, that creation is unrolled again. So except for that phase, when we look at the journey of this insan, we talked about the circle that he travels, the arc of descent and arc of ascent, we see that there is no phase at which Allah wishes for this insan, after having existed, to cease existing. And therefore, this alamul barzakh plays a role in that it becomes a realm and a plane of existence where you can continue to exist with consciousness and awareness rather than simply ceasing to exist. So this would be one possible reason. The other possible reason is that, as we mentioned last night, this experience of waking up to alamul barzakh and seeing ourselves as spirits without a physical body brings about greater consciousness. And therefore it is useful in preparation for the hereafter. And this is because once we separate from the physical body, we are no longer enslaved and tormented and harassed by the instincts, the animal instincts, or what we call the tabi'a of the physical body. We are no longer burdened by this passion and desires and needs of the physical body. It therefore allows us an opportunity to reflect and look at ourselves, our true selves, without the fetters and the chains and the limitations of the physical body. And our vision and ability to look at the world is then vastly enlarged. If we went simply from a physical existence to a physical existence in the hereafter, it would make it that much harder to disidentify from the physical body. So there are ahadith, for example, that tell us that after a human being has died and is buried, there are certain, even though we will discuss when we talk about the riwayat, where this soul and spirit normally lingers and its association with the physical grave, there are certain phases and times as the body decays and decomposes, the angels will ensure, the angels assigned to that soul and spirit will ensure that the soul comes to the grave and watches and sees its own body falling apart. Except for very enlightened, very pure beings about whom we know that their bodies do not decompose, and there are incidents of very pious individuals whose graves have been opened after centuries and been found to remain intact. But for most people, there is a certain a natural decomposition of the body. Now, there is a lot of such information in hadith and as well from science as well as to how exactly the body falls apart and what parts of the body burst open and fall out and so on and so forth. And I would have loved to share that with you, but I can see we have some young children in the audience and I do not wish for them to have nightmares. So I will leave this to you that when you have a chance, just read up on this a little bit and see what even science has to say about what exactly happens to the human body, the change in color and how it slowly begins to fall apart. It suffices to say that as the soul watches the body and sees it slowly breaking apart, initially there would obviously be some pain because it completely identifies with the body. So it feels, I am the one who is being tormented by whatever is happening to this body. But with the passage of time, as it changes into a skeleton and then changes into dust, it learns another valuable lesson in its journey towards Allah, that I am not the body. Except for those individuals, again, who strive spiritually in this world and disidentify from the body. The more we are attached to the body, the more difficult it would be and painful it would be to see that breaking up of that physical body that we think is the real me. And so this Alamul Barzakh plays this other role in that it helps us learn and disidentify from the body. When we come to this Alamul Barzakh, the difference and the vastness of what we will encounter, we are told by the ulama in terms of these angelic beings we mentioned, in terms of the not so angelic beings, the demons and the devils and the jinn that we encounter, as well as we said the traits of a human being, good or evil, take on a form that materializes and stays with the person. When we encounter all this, the ulama tell us it is as vast a world as going from the wombs of our mothers coming into this world. Okay. Now obviously when a child is newborn, the first few days of its birth, it cannot even begin to comprehend how vast this world is. Even though it has already come to this world, it will not understand. Even when the child is 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, they still do not have a comprehension of how vast this world is. You have to live here for a while, you have to grow up, you study geography, you travel around the world, then you begin to get some sort of an appreciation in contrast to the other planetary bodies, in contrast to the universe. You get some appreciation of how vast this world is and what it has to offer. In the same manner, we would have to live in this Alamul Barzakh for a certain period of time and become acquainted with the rules with which it operates, the other souls and spirits that are already there, in order to encompass how vast this world is. Thereafter, the ulama say that on the Day of Judgment, when we are raised once again, what we will encounter in that world will again be as different and as vast as going from the womb of a mother to coming to this world. From Alamul Barzakh. So you can see again that if Alamul Barzakh was missing and we went straight from this world to the hereafter, we would have missed out a whole experience of seeing the vastness and the power and the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He has created for us. So there is a greater consciousness and awakening that happens in this Alamul Barzakh, and then another greater consciousness and awakening. And that needs to happen in stages. You cannot jump. If you jump, you miss out a lot of what it is to be human. If you went from being born straight to being a 60-year-old enlightened being, you would miss out the entire human experience of being in this world. But it is through pain and suffering and knowing what it is to be a child, to be a teenager, to be a young adult, and so on and so forth until being an old man or woman, that gives you these valuable lessons and experiences. Thirdly, we would argue the need for Alamul Barzakh is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to simply keep those souls in some cold suspension or a sort of freezing or in limbo, so to speak, then there is no reward or punishment taking place. But as His reward and as His generosity, those who deserve to be rewarded, why wait until the day of judgment? They can start being rewarded as soon as they die. So Alamul Barzakh provides that other added benefit, that as soon as we die, فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ, in one hadith we are told, is fil qabr, وَجَنَّةُ النَّعِيمِ is fil akhirah. Okay? And therefore, the good immediately can start benefiting and seeing the reward of what they strove for and the patience they had in this world, in this period and world before the day of judgment. And the same for the evil, their punishment can also begin immediately before they come to the day of judgment. And we shall see in the riwayat as well, that because this Alamul Barzakh gives us a glimpse of the hereafter, the souls and the spirits of the righteous are constantly praying to Allah to bring about the day of judgment as quickly as possible, because they are eagerly awaiting for that experience. Whereas the evil spirits are constantly praying to Allah not to bring about the day of judgment, because they are fearful that what awaits them after will be even more frightening and more terrible than what they expect. And one of the rewards of the righteous in this Alamul Barzakh, as we said, is that freedom from the physical cage and that limitation. When you're limited by the body, you're limited by the five senses. For example, your vision is limited, how far you can see. With time, your vision also wanes. You need glasses, you need reading glasses. When you're free from the body, your vision is perfect. You're able to see a lot more. And that is why we are told in some ahadith that the spirits of the righteous, when they are, even when their bodies are being washed, even before burial, they are asked, would you like to return to this world? And they say, why would I want to return to a world of sorrow and grief and constriction? Because then, once you have experienced that liberation and that freedom from the physical body, to be told to come back to this body would be like asking you right now, would you like to sleep inside an iron coffin and then we lock it up and keep you in there? You would not want that at all. It is because we have not experienced that world, it is unknown to us, we are afraid of that, that is why we fear death and we would rather be in this world. But if we fulfill the purpose of our existence and we surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then as we mentioned in the previous series in Muharram, that we look forward to death, it is something we welcome and we look forward to that liberation and freedom from the restrictions of this world. We will also see in a hadith as well that these spirits in Alamul Barzakh, how they can travel, how far they can travel, where they can travel, how often they can come and visit their relatives, also depends on their spirituality and the rank that they are assigned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth reason why Alamul Barzakh would be important and have a purpose is that, we mentioned this again yesterday, it also provides a means through which there is a purification. And we said that in the hadith of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, he mentioned that we will intercede for you on the day of judgment, but by Allah I fear for you the Alamul Barzakh. Why? Because here is a place where those who have accumulated sins, they will be cleansed of their sins through the suffering in that Alamul Barzakh. And some of the ulama have even suggested that this is possible a reason why Allah speaks a lot about the punishment on the day of judgment, but doesn't mention a lot about the punishment in Barzakh. Because on the day of judgment, there will be very few of the faithful and the mu'mineen who will need to go to the fire of hell. They will have been purified in the Alamul Barzakh. And because Alamul Barzakh can be a place of trial for the believers, Allah conceals that and does not talk at length about that in the Quran to hide that punishment that may affect the faithful. He speaks more about the punishment of the faithless, which is on the Day of Judgment. So we said that it can be a source of purification. It can also be a place where you continue to receive the benefits of this world. We talk about the thawab jariya, that the good you do in this world, from which you can continue to receive a stream of good coming to us in this alamul barzakh. And inshallah, we will mention the things that the hadith mentions often as being the causes for punishment in alamul barzakh. We will mention that tomorrow, inshallah. The fifth reason why this alamul barzakh may be necessary is it is also referred to as a minor resurrection. In the famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, إِذَا مَاتَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَقَدْ قَامَتْ قِيَامَتُهُ. When one of you dies, then his qiyamah has begun. His resurrection has begun. What does that mean? We know يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ is later, when all of mankind is resurrected. So what does he mean when he says, when you die, your qiyamah has begun? One of the understandings of the ulama is he is talking about qiyamah al-sughra, which is the alamul barzakh. And what this would suggest then, that in this alamul barzakh, we mentioned this yesterday as well, it is also a window to the hereafter, because we are now a spirit without the body, completely disidentified, with more consciousness, aware of more reality. It is in a sense giving us an idea of what to expect on the Day of Judgment, which is why the faithful are constantly praying in this world for that day to come soon, whereas the faithless and the evil spirits are constantly praying for that day not to come about. Now, the final reason why alamul barzakh may be necessary is again a reason we have already mentioned, and that is it provides that opportunity of disidentifying from the physical body, that breakdown of the body that we look at. Here, I mention this as a separate point because the ulama have told us, and I have said this time and time again in previous lectures as well, that when we are born as infants, we develop a false illusory sense of self that is called the ego. This is the understanding of psychologists as well. And that when we seek spirituality, we seek to shatter this ego, this false sense of I, and identify with the real I that sits behind it, not to identify with what the mind produces as an I. And what I have said time and time again is that if we do not succeed in accomplishing this by our own volition, through practicing spirituality in this world, then upon physical death, it is forcefully done to us. Why? Because this I, this false I, is a production of the human mind, of the brain. So when the body falls apart, the brain ceases to work. When it ceases to work, then whatever the brain has produced will also cease to exist. Whatever is an illusion will have to cease to exist. Only that which is real will subsist. And it is for this reason that those who are completely identified with materialism and with the body, the experience of death is very frightening and very shocking. And I have said this as well, the fright is not the physical pain. The fright is that losing the sense of my identity, of who I am, that which I thought was I, and having that slip through my fingers and realizing that is not me. And having to now identify completely with the new and the real I that I have neglected all my life. This can be so frightening and so shocking that the ulama of akhlaq tell us that when a person has died immediately, he is in such a state of shock, he forgets everything. Not only does he forget all that he knew, and not only does he forget who his family members are, not only does he forget his religion, he forgets his own name, his own identity. He does not know who he is. It is for this reason that when we bury a person, we recite a prescription called the talqeen. In this talqeen, we talk to the dead person. And the first thing we say to him is, Isma' ifham ya fulan bin fulan. Listen and understand, O so and so. And then we ask him, هل أنت على الأهد الذي فارقتنا عليه? Are you still on the same pledge and covenant, the same religion that you left us on? Ajeeb, huh? He could be an alim, he could be a mujtahid, he could have been teaching people, sitting on the pulpit, But when you read the Talqeen, you remind him and say that when Munkar and Nakir come and they ask you, who is your Lord? Then tell them, Allah is my Lord, Rabbi Jalla Jalalahu. Tell them, Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala. And the Quran is my book, and the Kaaba is my Qibla, and tell them, this is my Imam, and this is my Imam, and this is my Imam, and we read that, and then we do it again. And we tell them, do not be frightened. Okay, may Allah give you thibat and steadfastness. Why? Because unless these things have been completely inscribed from our physical mind into our soul and our spirit, we lose it with the body. If it is just something that we do out of ritual, out of tradition, I was born a Muslim and I was just practicing Islam, when I pray, it is just a ritual, I just bow, I prostrate, I peck on the ground, I stand up, it is nothing, it's just on the surface, then that is all gone when we die. And there is a whole discussion about who a kafir is, that a kafir is not only one who is an atheist, one who prays and fasts can also become kafir upon death. But that is a whole separate discussion. So our striving in this world is to make sure that what we believe is not something that remains in the brain only, but is inscribed in the soul, so that when it separates, it remains. So that when the talqeen is recited to us, it is not lost. Okay? And it is for this reason, if a person forgets all this, how would he even remember his own name? Right? And that is why we go through this whole process. So this is just a brief summary of all the possible reasons why this realm may be necessary, this Alamul Barzakh, as an experience for human beings before they proceed to Yawmul Qiyamah. If you can recite a Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali. We move on to our third issue, or third subject that we wanted to talk about within this Alamul Barzakh discussion. And this is proving this realm of existence from the Quran. Because as I said yesterday, there are groups amongst Muslims who do not believe in the existence of this realm. Some believe that there is a punishment or a reward in the physical grave, but it's not perceptible to us. But the existence of an entire realm and world that where the spirits abide and live and eat and drink and meet is not believed by all Muslims. Our first proof is from Surah Al-Ghafir, which is chapter 40 of the Quran, verse 11. In this verse, Allah talks about a sinful lot, that when the sinful lot are brought before Him on the Day of Judgment, and they confess their sins before Allah, they will say to Him, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ فَعَتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا فَهَلْ إِلَىٰ خُرُوجٍ مِّن سَبِيلٍ. They will say, our Lord, You have caused us to die two times, and You have caused us to come to life twice. We confess our sins now. فَعَتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا. Is there any way out for us now? They will plead. So now there is this discussion. What are they referring to as You have caused us to die twice and caused us to come to life twice? We, the Shia, say that the first life is when you come to this world. The first death is then when you die from this world. The second life is when you come to life in Alamul Barzakh. The second death is when you then die in Alamul Barzakh, when the trumpet is blown. So now when they come before God, they say, You caused us to live twice and You caused us to die twice. Now, there are individuals who oppose this interpretation of the verse. What is their argument? They say, look, before we came to this world, we were lifeless. We were lifeless. So the first death was before this world. Then you came to this world, that's your first life. Then when you die in this world, that's your second death. Then when you're raised on the Day of Judgment, that's your second coming to life. So we need to explain this and see how this is not a valid argument. They argue that if you look at, for example, in Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 21, Allah talks about the idols. And He refers to the idols and He calls them amwatun ghayru ahya. They are dead and they are not alive. So they say you don't have to physically come to life to be dead. The idols are being called dead, amwat, they mayit. Or for example, if you look at Surah Al-Furqan, chapter 25, verse 49, or even if you look at Surah Yasin, chapter 36, verse 33, Allah talks about the earth being dead. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا. And a sign for them is the earth, which is dead, then we cause it to come to life. So a land that is not fertile. Okay, so the answer to this, and this answer is not just from Shia Mufassirun or exegetes of the Quran, but even some of the high-ranking Sunni Mufassirun like Fakhruddin Razi as well in his tafsir agree with this, that in the language of the Quran, there is a difference between maut or mayyit and imata. When you talk of something being mayyit, it could be something that dies or it could be something that was lifeless from before. But when you talk of al-imata, which comes from the same root, it can only be applied when you cause something that is living to die. So those verses that talk about the idols and the earth, they are talking about something that is mayyit. That is what we mean by that maut. But in this verse, when they confess before Allah and say, رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ, this أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ, أَمَتَّنَا is from al-imata. It is not from al-maut. So you cannot use one of these deaths, one of these imata, cannot be the lifelessness before you come to this world. You have to be a living creature, and then when you die, that is the first al-imata. And then you have to come to life again, and then you have the second al-imata. So this is one argument, and this is something that is accepted by, as I said, even high-ranking Sunni Mufassirun of the Qur'an. So if we agree that from an Arabic understanding of the language, al-imata can only happen to a living creature, then we still have to explain where the second death comes from. And the only explanation will then be that there is another world you live in before you die, which would be the alamul Barzakh. Another verse of the Quran is from Surah Al-Baqarah, and this is chapter 2, verse 28, where Allah says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Now here, Allah says, how can you be faithless in God when you are dead? Okay, وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا. This وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا is the mayyit, like the idols and the land, which means this could be lifelessness. Okay, and this actually refers to before being born in this world. How can you be faithless, Allah says, when you are dead, then we caused you to come to life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ. Then He will cause you to die. Now this يُمِيتُكُمْ is from al-imata, causing something that is alive to die. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Then He will bring you to life, then to Him you shall return. In this verse, all the Shia and the Sunni Mufassirun agree that here the first كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتَ is how can you disbelieve in God when you are lifeless? Then He brought you to this world and brought you to life. However, this verse also proves barzakh. How? I will have to talk a little bit about Arabic grammar, and I apologize if this is a little... if you've had a long day and this is a little heavy on the mind, but we all learn as well through this. You see, Arabic is a very rich language, and in Arabic, when you string some words together, in English, when you want to put words together with a conjunction, you use the conjunction and. You say Muhammad and Ali and Zaid. In Arabic, there are many substitutes for and. One is the letter waw, just wa. Muhammad wa Ali wa Zaid. Another is fa, the letter fa. Another that can be used particularly for actions or for verbs is thumma. In English, you would still say he ran and he stopped and he slept and he ate. You will use and. In Arabic, you can use a thumma. The difference between wa and fa and thumma all have certain connotations. When you use wa to string words in Arabic, it suggests that they are together, but it does not fix the sequence in which they happen, nor does it fix a particular order or a timeline. When you use fa, it restricts that this happens first, and then this happens, and then this happens. Besides that, what fa does as well is it suggests an immediacy, that it's happening immediately, one, and then, and then, and then. And I'll give you an example. Thumma also restricts sequence, that if you say this, thumma this, then it is in this order. But it can be after a while. It doesn't suggest immediacy, that it has to happen one immediately after the other. So as an example, if I was to say in Arabic, Ja'a Muhammadun wa Aliyun wa Zaydun. Muhammad came, Ali came, Zayd came. Here, they all came, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they came in this order. It could be that Zayd came first, and then Muhammad came, and then Ali came. But I could still say, Ja'a Muhammadun wa Zaydun wa Ali. If I was to say, Ja'a Muhammadun fa Aliyun fa Zaydun, now it suggests they came in this order, and they came immediately one after another. Or even if I used it for verbs and says he did this for this for this, okay? If I say thumma ja'a Zaydun, thumma ja'a Muhammadun, thumma ja'a Aliyun, now again there is an order that is fixed, but again it does not mean they came immediately because I'm not using fa. It could mean it came after a while, okay? Now let's look at this verse again. And I'm giving you this because there is another verse that will also employ and bring this into play. كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ How do you disbelieve in Allah? وَكَدْ كُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا When you are lifeless. فَأَحْيَاكُمْ فَ And he immediately brought you to life from death. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ Then he will cause you to die. You don't die as soon as you're born. So there is not فَيُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ Then after a while he causes you to die. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ Then he will cause you to come to life. So they say, now this coming to life is day of judgment. We say, no, it's not. Why? Because after thumma yuhyikum, thumma ilayhi turja'un. Then to him you will return. So, kaifa takfuruna billahi wa kad kuntum amwata, you were lifeless. Fa ahyakum, he brought you to this world. Thumma yumitukum, he will cause you to die from this world. Thumma yuhyikum, he will bring you to life in alamul barzakh. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ That is يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ Because if the second ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ was the day of judgment, then there was no need to say ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ He could have said ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ فَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ Okay? So when we take a verse of Quran, we have to look at it very carefully. There is yet another verse. There are many verses. I will just give you two more examples and then move to the riwayats. In Surah Al-Ghafir again, which is chapter 40, verse 45 and 46, Allah speaks about Fir'aun and his people after they drowned. And in the middle of verse 45, he says, وَحَاقَ بِعَالِ فِرْعَوْنَ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ And a terrible punishment besieged the clan of Fir'aun. النَّارُ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًّا وَعَشِيًّا The fire, they are exposed to the fire every morning and every evening. وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاءَةُ أُدْخِلُ عَالَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ And on the day when the hour sets in, the clan of Fir'aun will be made to enter into a terrible punishment. Now here the verb is completely different. So the wa, you cannot mix the order here. So what the verse is saying is that after the people of Fir'aun drowned, they were besieged with a punishment. They are exposed to the fire every morning and every evening. And on the day when the hour sets in, they will be made to enter a terrible punishment. And Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says, this verse is proof of barzakh. Why? Because on the day of judgment, there is no morning and evening. As we read from the Quran, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ Like the stars will fall away, the sun will lose its light, it will all vanish. There is no morning and evening anymore. But here we are told the people of Fir'aun enter the fire every morning and every evening. Furthermore, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says that in Surah Al-Insan, chapter 76 of the Quran, verse 13, Allah talks about the people of paradise in Jannah, he says, لَا يَرَوْنَ فِيهَا شَمْسًا وَلَا زَمْهَرِيرًا. They will not experience any heat of the sun in there, nor any biting cold. So if the people of Fir'aun are being exposed to a fire every morning and every evening, it cannot be the day of judgment. It means they are being exposed to it now. It would have to be Alamul Barzakh. Furthermore, the verse continues then and says, and on the day when the hour sets in, they will be made to enter even a more severe punishment. So that whole statement would be meaningless if the verse saying that they enter the fire morning and evening was already the day of judgment. Okay. There is another verse from Surah Ali Imran that I will skip because it is again a lengthy discussion. But for those of you who are interested, it is Surah Ali Imran verse 169, where Allah talks and says that those who are martyred do not say they are dead, they are alive and they are being sustained by their Lord. Here, some of those who deny barzakh, they say, well, this is only for the shuhada, only those who are martyred, they and only they are the ones who are alive and being sustained, and Allah gives them rizq. It's not for everyone. And there is, like I said, a lengthy discussion. When you look at verse 170, 171, you will see that at the end of 171, there is a mention of the mu'mineen, meaning that this being alive is not just for the shuhada, but also for all the faithful. So this is something you can look at. So one final verse we want to look at again to prove that there is the existence of Alamul Barzakh from the Quran's perspective is from Surah Nuh. Surah Nuh is chapter 71 of the Quran, verse 25. Here Allah speaks about the people of Nuh who were drowned. Exactly like the people of Fir'aun, as soon as they were drowned, they were made to enter a fire. The people of Nuh as well drowned, and as soon as they drowned, they were made to enter a fire. In this verse 25, Allah says, مِمَّا خَطِيعَاتِهِمْ أُغْرِقُوا فَأُدْخِلُوا نَارًا فَلَمْ يَجِدُوا لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنصَارًا. Because of their sins, because of their iniquities, they were drowned and made to enter the fire, and thus they did not find anyone to help them except God. Now that you understand wa and fa and thumma, I told you we'll use it again in another verse. Ughriqu fa udkhilu nara. We said fa suggests a sequence but also an immediacy. That they drowned and immediately they entered the fire. So much so that some of the Sunni Mufassirun as well, like Alusi and Abul Futuh al-Razi and others, have also shared this opinion with the Shia Mufassirun like Allama Tabatabai and Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi and all, that some of these Sunni exegetes said that the fa here, ughriku fa udkhilu nara, they drowned and they entered the fire, is so immediate that even while they were drowning, they were already burning. And they have composed poetry to say that do not be amazed at the power of Allah that He's able to bring fire and water together, that even as they were drowning, they were burning. أُغْرِقُوا فَأُدْخِلُوا نَارًا. Okay, and this is something we discussed when we were having the tafsir of Surah Nuh just before the month of Ramadan. Those of you who are present, you know more about this. If you can recite as salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So we now come to our fourth discussion in this study of Alamul Barzakh, and that is what do we have about this world from the riwayat and the ahadith of the Ma'asumeen alayhimus salam. And there are so many traditions, we could just be reading traditions for a whole week or two and we would still not complete them. So I've just selected a few so that certain concepts are understood by all of us, in particular our children. In one hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, he says, a mu'min or one who is faithful is permitted to visit his loved ones and his relatives in this world. And because he is faithful, Allah allows him to see what he loves to see in his relatives and conceals for him what would hurt him and cause him pain. And those who are faithless as well are allowed to visit their relatives. But if they were evil, then what is good and what would please them is concealed for them. And what they dislike to see is what they are made to see. And amongst the mu'mineen, the Imam says, there are some for whom the Friday is set as a day of visiting. So there is a concept of morning and evening and days and so on. In some riwayat, we are told it is Thursday night as well. Okay? And this is not again something to frighten us, but to encourage us not to forget our loved ones, that they are permitted to visit us, they are permitted to come to our homes and see whether we are obeying Allah, and that gives them joy knowing that now we are able to do this even without having the certainty that they have. Okay. In another hadith that was a very similar hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was asked this, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, on how often are people, are the faithful allowed to visit, the spirits of the faithful, their arwah, to visit their loved ones. He said it depends on their rank. Some of them are allowed to visit their loved ones only once a year. Some of them once a month. Some of them once a week. And some of them as and when they want. So it depends again on their rank. There are also traditions that tell us that the physical grave as well has some connection with the Alamul Barzakh as well. And as we said, the soul and the spirit comes to that grave time and time again, even to see the body as it breaks down. When people visit a grave, the soul and the spirit of that person also comes to that physical grave and is aware of who is visiting them. So we do have riwayat that say that when you sit by the graves of your loved ones and relatives, they enjoy your company and they like it for you to be there. Because one person asked an Imam alayhi salam that should I recite Fatiha for my loved ones from home or from a distance, or should I go to the cemetery and sit by the grave and recite? He said, go to the cemetery, because they know when you are present and they love and enjoy your company and they pray for you when you pray for them. So this is our aqidah and our belief, that they can listen to you when you talk to them, even though you cannot listen when they talk back to you. And that is why even if your loved ones, in particular your parents, even if they are buried in another country, just like you go for ziyarat to the A'imma alayhimus salam, you should also make a point that you do not forget them completely and you go for ziyarat to the countries where they are buried and visit their graves as well. We have another hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Imam salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, something that I've already hinted at, so I'll just very quickly mention this, that when he was asked about the arwah of the mu'mineen, the souls and spirits, he said they live in chambers in a paradise-like environment and they eat and drink in a manner that the spirits would be sustained and eat and drink. And he says those who are faithful, their constant prayer is رَبَّنَا أَقِمِ السَّاءَ لَنَا وَأَنْجِزْ لَنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا وَأَلْحِقْ آخِرَنَا بِأَوَّلِنَا. They pray, our Lord, bring the day of judgment, the hour, let it set in as quickly as possible. Give us what you have promised us, and let those who are lagging behind catch up with us. And those who are faithless, they are exposed to a fire in this Alamul Barzakh, and they constantly pray to Allah as well and say, رَبَّنَا لَا تُقِمْ لَنَا السَّاءَ وَلَا تُنْجِزْ لَنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا وَلَا تُلْحِقْ آخِرَنَا بِأَوَّلِنَا. The exact opposite. Our Lord, do not cause the hour to set in, and do not give us what you have promised us, and do not let those who are still behind catch up with us, because they are fearful that the punishment of Akhirah is even worse than the punishment of Barzakh. There is another hadith that I hinted at yesterday, that amongst the Sunni Muslims, there is this belief that the martyrs and the shuhada, their souls and spirits are in the bodies of some green birds, in the crops or in the bellies of some green birds, and these green birds are in some golden lamps that are hanging from the throne of Allah, from the arsh of Allah. And they have this narration in Sahih Muslim, and they have this in Musnad ibn Ahmad as well, and many other sources as well. So we have one hadith in our books, either from Al-Kafi or Biharul Anwar, that a man called Yunus bin Dhibyan says, I went to visit Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim, salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He said to me, مَا يَقُولُ النَّاسُ فِي أَرْوَاحِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What is it that the people are saying about the souls of the faithful? Meaning the non-Shias, what are they saying? And he says, فَقُلْتُ يَقُولُونَ تَكُونُ فِي حَوَاصِلِ الطُّيُورِ الْخُضْرٍ فِي قَنَادِيلٍ تَحْتَ عَرْشٍ. I said to them, they believe that the souls of the believers are in the bodies or in the crops of green birds in lamps under the arsh of Allah. The Imam responded to this and said, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah. Al-mu'minu akramu ala Allahi min an yaj'ala ruhahu fi hawasil at-tayr. A mu'min is more honorable to Allah than that he should place it in the belly of a bird. The soul of a mu'min is too noble that Allah should put it in a bird like this. And then the Imam goes on to explain to him and says, O Yunus, when a believer dies, what he sees, and he tells him how he sees the forms of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sees Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein alayhim wa afdalu salatu wa salam. And then he says, فَإِذَا قَبَضَهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ سَيَّرَ تِلْكَ الرُّوحُ فِي قَالِبٍ كَقَالِبِيهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. When Allah then takes his spirit away, he gives it a form that resembles the form he had in this world. We said this yesterday, that the spirit looks exactly like the person in this world. So a mu'min spirit is then given a form that looks like the form of this world. فَيَأْكُلُونَ وَيَشْرَبُونَ. And they drink and they eat. فَإِذَا قَدِمَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَادِمُ عَرَفُوهُ بِتِلْكَ الصُّورَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. If anyone comes to them, if another spirit comes to them and sees them, they recognize them and they know them with the same form that they knew them while they were in this world. Okay. Now, I have another set of ahadith here that I wanted to discuss about Wadi al-Salam and Wadi al-Barhut. I don't have a lot of time. Perhaps I'll just do this for 5 minutes and then wherever we stop and then inshallah we'll complete it tomorrow. But one of the things we find in our traditions again consistently is that in terms of this world that we know of, there is a strong suggestion that the spirits of the evil, most of them hover around or gather in a place in Yemen, in a place called Hadramaut, where there is a valley called Wadi al-Barhut. And most of the spirits of the faithful, they, besides having some association to where they're physically buried, they also gather very frequently in Wadi al-Salam, which is in Najaf, okay, in Iraq. And just examples of these traditions, we have one tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A man came to him, a Shia came to him, and said to the Imam, he said, إِنَّ أَخِي بِبَغْدَادِ وَأَخَافُ أَنْ يَمُوتَ بِهَا. He says, I have a brother who lives in Baghdad, and I'm afraid all the time that he might pass away in Baghdad, meaning he will be separated from me, and I will not really be able to visit him or have access to him. The Imam said to him, do not worry where he dies. مَا تُبَالِ حَيْثُمَا مَاتْ. Why? أَمَّا إِنَّهُ لَا يَبْقَى مُؤْمِنٌ فِي شَرْقِ الْأَرْضِ وَغَرْبِهَا إِلَّا حَشَرَ اللَّهُ رُوحَهُ إِلَى وَادِيُ السَّلَامِ. Do not worry where your brother dies. Why? Because there is not a soul of a faithful, of a mu'min, whether he dies in the east or in the west, except that Allah will bring his soul, he'll raise his spirit and bring it to Wadi al-Salam. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ أَيْنَ وَادِي السَّلَامِ. I said to the Imam, where is this Wadi al-Salam, this valley? Wadi al-Salam means the valley of peace. Where is this valley of peace? قَالَ ذَهْرُ الْكُوفَةِ. أَمَّا إِنِّي كَأَنِّي بِهِمْ حَلَقٌ حَلَقٌ قَعُودٌ يَتَحَدَّثُونَ. He said, it is in the outskirts of Kufa, meaning in Najaf. And then the Imam says, it is as if I can see them now, sitting in circles and circles all around, gathering together and having discussions. So this is again a very common term that occurs in many ahadith, that you will see them halaqun halaqun, sitting in circles and gatherings and sitting and talking amongst themselves and discussing amongst themselves. Then there are two again narrations that are very beautiful. I'll give you the gist of them. In this narration we are told that Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam went out towards Najaf once, and with him was his servant Qambar and a companion called Asbagh bin Nubata. When he came to Wadi al-Salam, the Imam slept on the ground without keeping anything on the ground. He just slept on the earth, on the pebbles. And Qambar says to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, Would you not like me to place a cloak or a cloth so that you lie down on it instead of lying on the ground? And the Imam said, he said to him, sorry, let me just find this very quickly here. He said, should I not place this for you so that you can recline on it? He said, La in hiya illa turbatu mu'min aw muzahamatu fi majlisihi. He says, no, because wherever I'm lying down, it is either the grave of a mu'min or it is a gathering and a majlis of the faithful. Now when he said this to Qambar, Asbag bin Nubata asked the Imam, he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, as far as saying that where you are lying down could be the grave of a mu'min, that I understand. Because either you mean a mu'min is buried here or you mean a mu'min will be buried here. But what does it mean that it is a gathering of the faithful? To which the Imam said, Ya Ibn Nubata, Inna fi hadhihi dhahar arwah kulli mu'min wa mu'minatun fi qawalib min nur ala manabiri min nur. O son of Nabata, in this place that we are in right now are the spirits of all the faithful men and women, mu'mineen and mu'minat, and they are in a form of light sitting on thrones of light. Okay. And in another tradition we have of Habba, a man called Habba who went with the Imam as well to Wadi al-Salam. He said, when I got there, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam stood facing Wadi al-Salam and he began talking. He was standing there, it was as if he was delivering a sermon to some people, but I could not see what he was who he was talking to. He said, I stood at a distance and I stood and stood until I got tired and I sat down. Then I stood again and I waited and waited and he was still standing there looking out to the open. And again I sat down. And then I stood up again, I gathered my clothes, I came to him, I said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm feeling sorry for you, you're going to get tired standing like this. Why do you not sit down on this? To which he says to Habba, he says, In huwa illa muhadathatu mu'minin aw mu'anasatahu. O Habba, I am speaking and I am having a conversation with the mu'mineen. I am talking to them and giving them company. He said to the Imam, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, wa innahum lakadhalik. Is this really so? You're actually talking to them, to the arwah of the mu'mineen? He said, yes. He said to him, the Imam says to Habba, he says, لَوْ كُشِفَ لَكَ لَرَأَيْتَهُمْ حَلَقًا حَلَقًا مُحْتَبِئِينَ يَتَحَدَّثُونَ. O Habba, if only the veils had been removed from your eyes, you would see them sitting again in circles all around here, having discussions the way I can see them. To which he asks the Imam, he says, Ajsamun am arwah? Are you seeing them in physical bodies or are you seeing them in spirits? And the Imam said, Arwahun wa ma min mu'minin yamutu fi buq'atin min buqa'il ard illa qila li ruhihi ilhaqi biwadi as-salam wa innaha la buq'atun min jannati 'adn. He says, they are spirits, they are not bodies. There is not a mu'min who dies in this world except that the angel say to his spirit, proceed to Wadi al-Salam. And he comes to this place, O Habba, this Wadi al-Salam is a piece of paradise. So from all these discussions, we begin to understand that that the souls and the spirits of the faithful do not perish, nor do they just sleep in limbo, nor do they just remain unaware of us. Now, there were some other ahadith that I will leave here, but tomorrow, inshallah, as a continuation to this, I will show you as well one or two ahadith to explain how these spirits then get news of our world. And how when one of us die and come to this Wadi al-Salam, the spirits that are already there, how they welcome the new spirit. And what kind of questions do they ask them about this world? Okay, so these are all there in our ahadith. We begin to realize that there is really a whole world that we still have to live in before the day of judgment, before going to paradise, before going to hell. There is an entire world in which we have to live in, a world in which we eat and drink in the manner that spirits do, a world in which we gather and we talk, a world in which we continue receiving the good we leave behind in this world if it continues flowing to us, a world in which if we do evil, the consequences of that evil also continue reaching us. So given that there is a whole other plane of existence that we must live in before we die once more, before the day of judgment, it changes our perspective. Now, we don't just have to prepare for Yawmul Qiyamah and paradise, we still have to first prepare for another whole world to live in, which is the Alamul Barzakh. And therefore, it is important that we understand as much as we can of this world, so that even before we prepare for the day of judgment, we prepare for this world. And given the fact that the A'imma alayhimu salam have given us assurances that we will help you on the day of judgment with the intercession that Allah permits us to give, but we fear for you for barzakh, we in fact have to be even more prepared for alamul barzakh than for yawmul qiyamah. If we succeed in alamul barzakh and we arrive there with safety, then we have less to fear for yawmul qiyamah. It is for this reason that the arwah of the mu'mineen are praying to Allah, aqim as-sa'ah, bring the hour quickly. But if we fail here and we go to alamul barzakh having failed, now we are depending on the punishment to purge us and clean us. Now we are depending on people to recite Fatiha for us and to remember us with good deeds so that we may get some help. There are ways and means by which we can help ourselves here before we go to this world, as opposed to waiting for others to help us and leaving that to chance. If we can recite as salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We stop here for tonight, inshallah, and we continue tomorrow. Last night, we began paying our tribute to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam. And we talked about how after the Battle of Karbala, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam and Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam were taken as captives to Damascus, to Sham. And how Yazid made every attempt possible to try and humiliate the family of the Prophet. But the more he did so, the more he humiliated himself. The more he tried to disrespect the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the more people turned against him. We saw how, for example, the khutbah of Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, the khutbah of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, changed people's minds and changed people's hearts. And when Yazid realized this was a threat to them, then instead of allowing them to interact with the public, he placed them in a prison, hoping he would keep them in the prison forever, for as long as possible. Tonight, we want to talk about the release of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam from this prison and the circumstances by which this release came about. But before we do that, I would like to pay some tribute to the young child of Imam Hussein as well, to Ruqayya bint al-Hussein. And I promised this to a brother as well, that I will clarify why we often refer to her as Sakina and not Ruqayya. Her name, yes, was Ruqayya. And when you go to Damascus, the place that is known as the Maqam and the burial place of Ruqayya bint al-Husayn, that is the four-year-old daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When you go to Bab Saghir, there you have the graves of Kulthum and Sayyida Sakina. That Sakina is said to be, another name of hers is Fatima al-Kubra, who was an older daughter of Imam Hussein, who was known as Sakina. But this four-year-old Ruqayya, we call her Sakina for various reasons. One, within our culture, particularly the culture in which we use Urdu, a lot of our poetry refers to her as Sakina. And so she has come to be immortalized in a sense by this name of Sakina in all our poetry. When you read the poetry of Mir Anis, for example, and Dabir and so on, she's referred to as Sakina. The other reason as well is that according to some historians and some of the Arbab of Aza, she was also referred to as Sakina. This was also one of her names. She is referred to by many alqab. She is known as Atika. Some say she was also known as Zainab. So there are various names that are assigned to her. Why was she also called Sakina? Because Sakina means tranquility, means peace. And there was something special about this child, that wherever she was around someone, she brought a sense of peace, a sense of comfort. And we are told by some of the Arbab of Aza that despite her young age, even after Karbala, when this qafila was being taken to Kufa and to Sham, sometimes some of the women would be overwhelmed. It is quite natural that despite having tremendous faith and sacrificing so much and giving their sons and giving their brothers and giving their husbands, it is natural that they would have memories. And along the journey, as they were being tortured, they would just suddenly start crying and be totally overwhelmed with emotion. And at times like these, we are told by some Arbab Aza, This little daughter of Hussein would come to them. She would sit on their lap. She would hug them. She would console them. She was like an adult in herself. She had the capacity to give great, great compassion to others. So much so that she brought peace to Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself. He named her Sakina, partly we are told, because he said, I find peace when this child is with me. There are verses of poetry from Imam Hussein alayhi salam in which he says, I do not like a house in which Rabab and Sakina are not there. And some of the Arbab of Aza say that like any father, when she used to go to sleep at night, he would tell her stories. He would tell her stories of his grandfather Rasulullah. And as he would tell her stories, she would fall asleep either on his chest or beside him. But these Arbab of Aza tell us that from the second of Muharram, Imam Hussein alayhi salam would encourage her to go and sleep with her aunt Zainab or with Rabab. And they say that sometimes she would still come out in the night looking for her Baba. And when she would come to Hussein, Hussein would hold her for a bit and then take her back to Rabab and Zainab. He was teaching her, my dear child, get used to yatimi. Learn what it is to be an orphan. This little child went from Karbala to Kufa, from Kufa to Sham. We are told that when she was going to Sham, a number of times she used to fall from the horse or the camel. And because of this, the enemies decided we will have to tie her so she doesn't fall. But because the ropes were very thick and her arms were very small, they tied her neck instead of her arms. Some of the riwayat say that on one occasion, they tied her in front of Imam Zainul Abideen, her neck to the hands of the Imam and the back of the Imams. Why? So that Imam Zainul Abideen would have to constantly bend his back while walking. As soon as he stood up, the rope would pull and strangle Sakina. So to stop Sakina's pain, the Imam had to walk towards Sham with his back bent. And when she came to the prison of Sham, we have heard the masaib of Sakina on the 30th, when we did her 30th. I will not read the whole masaib. But when she came to the prison of Sham, it became so overbearing for her. She could not take that anymore. And that is why, in the words of some poets like Mir Anis, he says, Jab pyaas lagti roke chacha ko pukarati, dukte jokan shahe huda ko pukarati, aata na jab koi to khuda ko pukarati, jine se tang ho ke qaza ko pukarati, kehti thi na chacha na imame umam rahe, rulwane ko adu rahe, rone ko hum rahe, khai tamach shimr ki jab tak ke kha saki, sin kam tha, dukh bohat the, na bardash kar saki. This little child could not take more pain, ajrukum alallah. And that is why we are told that masaib, that when the head of her father was brought, and when this child completely was now overwhelmed with sorrow, she bent over the head of her father and cried and cried, Abata, Abata, until she went quiet. When this child stopped crying and her mother Rabab came to her and tried waking her up in vain and placed her cheek on the cheek of her child and begged her to wake up again. And when the ladies realized they have lost the amana of Hussein, then Yazid sent a woman with a kafan to wash the body of this child. We are told that when this ghassala came to the prison and she saw this little child, she did not touch her immediately. She came to Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam. She said, oh man, I want to ask you, did this child have some illness that could not be cured? Did she have some disease on her skin? I do not wish to touch her if she was ill. The Imam said, no, she was not ill. What you see on her skin are the welts from the punishment and the torture from Karbala to Kufa and Sham. These are the marks of torture. This is not an illness. The ghassala tried removing the dress of Sakina, but could not do so. Some parts of the dress were burnt, some parts of it were torn, and the rest was stuck to her wounds and her body. Imam Zainul Abideen refused to take the coffin of Yazid. He stood with chains and fetters and dug a grave for his sister. He lowered his sister into the grave in the same dress so that she may come to her father in the same manner. Hind, the wife of Yazid, says, I slept one night after Sakina passed away. I had a dream that the heavens opened up. Rasulullah came down from the heavens to the head of Hussein. He cried at the head of Hussein and said, my grandson, what have they done to you? Here is your father Ali and your mother Fatima. Here is your brother Hassan and your uncle Hamza and Jafar. Hind says, I woke up from my dream frightened. I began looking for Yazid. I went to a room. I found Yazid sitting in a corner in the dark, hitting his head on the wall, saying, Mali walil Hussein. Mali walil Hussein. I asked him, what is this condition of you, O Yazid? He said, I cannot sleep. Every time I sleep, I have nightmares. I see the Messenger of God coming to me and saying, O Yazid, what did my Hussein do to you? Why have you imprisoned my children? Hind pleaded with Yazid and said, why then do you not let them go? Yazid called Imam Zainul Abideen the next day and said, O son of Hussein, you are free this day. They could not open the chains of the Imam because the collar on his neck did not have a lock. It was forced down on his head. An ironsmith was called to break open the chains and fetters. Yazid said to the Imam, I will give you a reward for all your suffering. The Imam said, I do not want any reward from you. I only want what your people looted from us. Give us the chadar of Zahra back again. Give us the cradle of Ali ibn al-Asghar back. Give me the earrings of my sister Ruqayya back. Yazid said, you are free to live in Sham or go back to Medina. He said, I will not reply you until I ask my aunt Zainab. Imam As-Sajjad came back to the prison and said to his aunt Ammati Zainab, we have been freed, we can go home. Zainab said, I will not leave Sham now until I cry for Hussein. I will complete what I have come for. She asked for a house to be set up. This is the defeat of Yazid, that he killed Hussein, but he himself set up a house for the majlis of Hussein. A house was set up. The heads of the shuhada were brought. Every woman took the head of her son, and her husband and her brother cried. The women of Sham came to console Zainab and Imam As-Sajjad. For 3 days or 7 days they cried, Wa Husayna, Wa Husayna. Marwan came to Yazid and said, Oh Yazid, Zainab is telling them everything you have done. There is no khair in your power if you leave them in Sham. Yazid called Imam Zainul Abideen and said, O son of Hussein, you must leave Sham now and take your family back to Medina. I will arrange for a caravan to be taken back for you. Nu'man bin Bashir was assigned to take this caravan. Black cloths were placed on these caravans. The women were told to get ready to proceed. Before the women left, Zainab alayhi salam called the women of Sham. She said, O women of Sham, we have left an amana in the prison. Fazuruha wa la tansuha. Never forget her and keep visiting her. As the qafila was leaving, Zainab said to Imam As-Sajjad, I wish to go back to the prison once more before I leave. Allah, Allah. Zainab and Rabab came to the grave of their little child once more. I do not know what they said to the child. My heart tells me Zainab may have said to her, Sakina Bibi, your earrings have come back. Sakina Bibi, your little chadar has come back. You kept crying to go back to Medina. The days of returning to Medina have come. No one will tie a rope around your neck now. O daughter of Hussein, do not fear the slaps of Shimr now. Return to us. We are going to Karbala to your Ammu Abbas. But my heart tells me what must have been most difficult for Zainab would have been to say to the little child, Sakina, when I go to Karbala and I see the grave of your father Hussein, if he asks me, Zainab, where is my amana? I gave you my child to keep her safe. What will I reply to Hussein? Wa Husayna, wa Aliya. Matam ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.